Let me just pray a moment. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. How many of you are people who, when you're reading a book, flip to the end? You might start to wonder, who done it? Or, you know, is this main character going to make it? Or maybe you just want to know if it's a happy ending or not happy ending. I'm not normally one to skip to the end. I'm usually one of those people who really read straight through, but I have to admit, that's what I've had us do today. We've skipped to the good part. We've turned to the ending. Spoiler alert, it's a happy ending. And we are seeing a vision from the prophet Ezekiel of what it could look like when things are done right, when God is honored, and his presence is fully restored. Because it's true, Ezekiel is a whopping 48 chapters long, and really for most of it, it's not quite so happy. It's not until the end that things take an upturn. Ezekiel is living in the time of exile, when the Israelites had been taken from their homeland and are no longer a coherent, self-ruled nation following their God. Rather, they're dispersed among their captors, and to make matters worse, they've started adopting the practices of these other nations, forgetting Yahweh, forgetting who they are. So a series of prophets are sent to jolt them out of their sinfulness, including Jeremiah and then here, Ezekiel. He spends years of his life chronicled throughout this book, preaching these visions of God, enacting some performance protest art. He snips off his hair and sprinkles it around the city, or makes a clay diorama of the temple. I'll let you read about that. All of these were intended to get the people to pay attention. And this actually is the crux of what I want to talk about today, paying attention. When Ezekiel is confronted with this vision, starting in chapter 40 that Karen read for us, he meets a kind of architect angel, a bronze-colored avatar who's carrying a measuring rod and a linen cord. In contemporary terms, you could imagine him holding a measuring tape in one hand and a level, you know, those ones with the little window and the bubble in the middle, right? You can tell what's vertical and what's horizontal. This guy is ready to measure things. And what does this architect angel tell Ezekiel? Look carefully, listen closely, and pay attention. Look carefully, listen closely, and pay attention. And this is repeated almost word for word in chapter 44 as well. And I think it's worth mentioning that God also tells Ezekiel, right in the beginning of the book, to be a watchman for Israel. The job of a watchman is to keep watch, to pay attention to what's going on, to give warning when things are going wrong. And I think there's no question that we should put ourselves in Ezekiel's shoes here, too, as hearers of this message. We are also meant to look carefully, listen closely, and pay attention. Son of man, he calls him. You human there, you need to pay attention. So the question, of course, arises, to what do we need to pay attention? I hardly need to catalog the demands on our attention in this media-saturated, fast-paced, consumerist world that we live in. Everything we see online and on television or on the side of a bus is a very successful, increasingly tailored bid for our attention, which earns somebody money, probably not me or you. I recently read a book that called this phenomenon the attention economy, which pretty much sums up how attention is monetized these days. But the strange effect of all of this attention, this dispersal of our time and energy, can often be the opposite of attention, a kind of numbness. When there's an endless stream of news mixed with, you know, cat memes and a really great recipe and a new fitness routine, you no longer know where to rest your attention or how to parcel it out. So what does Ezekiel, who didn't have the internet, but who did have some tricks up his sleeve, what does he tell us to pay attention to? First, Ezekiel tells us to pay attention to pain. All of the chapters leading up to this are full of Ezekiel's anguish, reflecting God's anguish at the behavior of the Israelites, and for that matter, their neighbors. The Israelites had followed the, quote, detestable practices of the other nations and had done evil in God's eyes. Rather than a people set apart in their relationship with God, they've pretty much come to resemble all of the others like them. Sound like anyone we know? The lament mode of prophecy, which we see in Ezekiel, as well as notably Jeremiah, Lamentations, and the Psalms, it directs our attention to pain. Walter Brueggemann writes that the task of the prophetic imagination is to cut through the numbness, to penetrate self-deception. And two things, he says, cut through that numbness. One is the language of hope, which we'll get to, and the other is the language of grief. We need to pay attention to grief. We need to pay attention to our own pain because it's too easy to push it down and away, to numb ourselves with screens or food or work or other addictions. Our pain is where the suffering Christ meets us and holds us and heals us. And we need to pay attention to our neighbor's pain. If our own pain is where Jesus meets us, our neighbor's pain is where we meet Jesus. And yes, this means paying attention to the big issues and global concerns, but not to the point of saturation and overwhelm and immobility. Instead, we can reach out our actual hands to our actual neighbors. Paying attention to grief and pain helps us see where the world needs our work. As God says in the middle of Ezekiel in chapter 34, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Those in pain, the lost, the stray, the injured and weak, are those he seeks out. And Jesus, of course, had this passage in mind when he called himself the Good Shepherd. Attention to the pain of the world is like shining a light on the places where the Good Shepherd's love can change everything, can make justice happen. And the next thing I think Ezekiel teaches us to pay attention to is precisely that, the process of creating justice, the setting right of wrongs. And Ezekiel shows us a very tangible metaphor for that rebuilding, the work of restoration, brick by brick. So by reading the first few verses of Ezekiel 40, right, the alcoves for the guards were one rod long and one rod wide, and blah, 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 I've just given us a taste of the intervening chapters up to 47. I thought we didn't need to read about every single cubit and rod. Remember, the old temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed, and indeed, long before it was destroyed, it had been misused by the Israelites. So this new vision of a temple, it might seem dry, these various sort of instructions about construction and measurements, it's actually a highly restorative project, an imaginative reconstruction of what God's place with his people is meant to be. So here, Ezekiel reminds us to pay attention to that work of restoration. And these chapters of measuring the temple with all of those cubits and rods tell us that details matter. Being precise and right and upright matter. Remember that linen cord used as a plumb line and a straight measure? There's a correlation here between true measurements and true behavior. In chapter 43, verse 10, Ezekiel is told, "Describe the temple to the people of Israel that they may be ashamed of their sins." So it's a question of integrity. The building's integrity corresponds to the people's integrity, or reminds them of their lack of it. In chapter 45, verses 9 and 10, we read, "You have gone far enough, princes of Israel. Give up your violence and oppression, and do what is just and right. Stop dispossessing my people," declares the sovereign Lord. "You are to use accurate scales, an accurate ephah, and an accurate bath. A bath was a measure of volume. So being honest with these measurements expands outwards to being honest with every process and procedure of power. A right angle, that plumb line, is a symbol for right rule. In other words, pay attention to the details. Get the measurements right, because good foundations need integrity. Pay attention to how we are building a more just world. Are your lines plumb? Asks Ezekiel. I'm sure there's some rich biblical literalist out there who would love to recreate this temple down to the cubit out in a cornfield somewhere. Maybe someone already has, I don't know. But you know what you can't reconstruct down to the cubit? A river. When the architect angel brings Ezekiel back to that east front porch of the temple in chapter 47, what they see together is a vast flowing river, so large they cannot cross. And notice, once again, in verse 6 of chapter 47, he says, "Son of man, do you see this?" Again, essentially, he's saying, pay attention. Like, hey, are you seeing this? Are you awake to what the Lord is doing? Are you alert to the things that matter? As they look at this vast river, as we read about it here, I think Ezekiel teaches us to pay attention to joy. We've talked about paying attention to pain, paying attention to the work the Lord is doing and that we are doing, and here we should pay attention to joy. The Lord's holy river is a vision of abundance, of exceeding the boundaries of our abilities. We start measuring, building, you know, cubit by cubit, brick by brick. But coming out of that is something that is greater than the sum of its parts, God's blessing and joy. I'm reminded of Amos, another prophet, who said, "Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." The onrushing of this river epitomizes the power of God's goodness, which is by definition excessive, everlasting, and life-giving. We have to pay attention to the ways God's joyful abundance goes beyond what we can imagine. Just look at this description of the river of the temple of God. It's fertile, surrounded with trees, teeming with life, teeming with fish, full of life. Verse 12 says, "Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing." This is a supernatural ecosystem, one that provides constant nourishment and even medicine for physical restoration. But it does feel surprisingly tactile, connected to the physical needs of food and of health of the people, and the landscapes that the Israelites knew well. We heard about the Jordan Valley, the Mediterranean, and En-Gedi to En-Gleam, which are actual locations on the Dead Sea. So this river of God reminds us to pay attention to our precious planet and our immediate landscape. Our world is increasingly contextless, but the natural world around us provides connection and context. We're invited to drink from the deep well of wonder at the beauty and mystery of the world. And notice that in verse 11, the swamps and marshes will be left for salt. Seasoning is important. Even here, especially here, we're not neglecting to pay attention to the flavor, the savor, the good things of life. Have you ever forgotten to add salt to a recipe? I certainly have, and it's not good, right? We need salt to bring that balance and awake the taste buds. It makes other flavors sing. So if you have something that brings you joy, that odd hobby or favorite pastime, I'm a pandemic cliche and I started watching birds over the last couple of years. If that seems to be extraneous to the responsibilities of a holy life, it's not. It's teaching us joy and it's teaching us to pay attention. Birds will teach you to pay attention, that's for sure. It's that salt we need to add to life. Speaking of taste buds, at the beginning of Ezekiel, like Jeremiah and like John in Revelation, Ezekiel actually eats a scroll, or metaphorically, ingests it, absorbs the message that he's there to send. God gives him a scroll to eat that is covered with, quote, words of lament and mourning and woe. But surprisingly, when he eats it, it tastes sweet as honey. I think this reminds us that grief and joy, pain and hope are related. Often we must go through one to the other, and you just have to dive into it. Eat the scroll, swim in the river, dive into it. That's exactly what we see Ezekiel do here, right? In the beginning of chapter 47, it's a kind of baptismal immersion. He is first led to the into the river ankle deep, then another 1,000 cubits in, knee deep, and then waist deep, and then he's swimming, completely subsumed. These waters are for immersion, diving in. The nature poet Mary Oliver put it, instructions for living a life. Pay attention, be astonished, tell about it. That's quite similar to what Ezekiel is told, right? After the architect angel tells him to pay attention, he says, that is why you have been brought here. Tell the people of Israel everything you see. This vision is meant to be shared, to catch on, to rekindle the imagination of the people who no longer saw a path forward. And before we finish, there's one more thing that Ezekiel teaches us to pay attention to, the presence of the Spirit. For certainly, this river reminds us of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we celebrated just a couple of weeks ago at Pentecost. It foreshadows the water of baptism, Jesus' offer of living water at the well, and the river of God and the New Jerusalem in Revelations. If we skip forward to the last line of the book of Ezekiel, there I go, skipping ahead again. After a description of how the 12 tribes of Israel and the new city of God would look and be organized, Ezekiel tells us the name of this city, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Because all of this temple building is for nothing if God doesn't reside there. The whole point of the exercise is a God who dwells with his people, who's not some cosmic absentee father, but who is present in the form of Jesus, who lived among us, and in the form of the Holy Spirit, who breathes among us every day. Remember that other more famous vision from Ezekiel, the Valley of Dry Bones? What seemed completely dead is revived and restored by the breath of the Spirit. There is hope for restoration even when things seem completely hopeless. The promise that God makes in Ezekiel 39, verse 29, I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my Spirit on the people of Israel. That's a promise fleshed out, pun intended, on that bone reanimation, not to mention this temple building and river gushing that we've read about today. He will pour out his Spirit. It's a liquid thing. It exceeds, abounds, astonishes. In other words, this work of the Holy Spirit is a river that demands attention. What do you want to pay more attention to? The paltry trickle of your social media stream or the mighty river of living water that flows from the temple of God? Well, when you put it that way. So, I'll say it again, pay attention. Pay attention to pain, yours and your neighbor's, for that's where Jesus is, in his suffering on the cross, in his human body. Pay attention to building a just world with integrity, for that is also where Jesus is, creating a new kingdom. Pay attention to joy, for that is also where Jesus is, in his birth, in his love, in his resurrection. And finally, pay attention to the Spirit, the presence of God, because he's here among us, moving and breathing every day. Let's pray. Lord, teach us to pay attention. Direct our eyes and ears and our heart to the places where you would have us look. where you would have us build our lives and build our communities with integrity in the way of hope and joy. Shake us out of numbness, out of hopelessness, and out of inertia. Help us to be more alive to the working of your Holy Spirit. Amen.